Yeah, we're missing. Nope. Okay. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for these little ones. I pray your blessing upon them. I pray that you just fill their hearts with your love. We are going to start talking about what it means to be blessed, and it means to be happy, but more specifically, happy in you. So I pray that they are blessed, and I pray that you show them what that means. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Who's going? Are you down there today? Miss Valerie's down there today. With Dulcie. Okay. All right. All right. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 read, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened up his mouth and taught them, saying," and we'll hold right there. That's all we're going to cover today. Let's keep it suspenseful is what we like to do. I've said this before, and I believe that I have biblical support to say it, that church is for Christians. Now, we want everybody to come. Everyone is invited to come. Everyone will be blessed if they come. We share the gospel because we know that not everyone who sits in here on a Sunday morning at church is a believer. But the purpose, the reason why we come, is to worship. We come to worship our God. And believers worship. Unbelievers do not worship. It's for believers to be comforted, to be refreshed, to be recharged, so that they can leave here and glorify God with their lives and share the gospel the other 167 hours of the week. I Googled that before you start doing the math. But that's the point, right? Now, we often treat it different. We want to share the gospel with someone, we bring them along to church. That's not how it's intended. It's intended for you to share the gospel, for you to be God's witness, for you to be out there glorifying God with your life in the midst of a world of unbelievers, and then to come in here, fellowship of brothers and sisters, and to be refreshed and to be recharged as you worship together, so that when you leave, you can get it back out there and do God's good work again. That's why we're here. That's what it's about. I believe that the best place for unbelievers and the only place for believers to be on a Sunday morning is right here. Praying and singing and reading and hearing the word of God proclaimed and fellowshipping with brothers and sisters. Now we have the joy of technology, and during COVID, we certainly did that for a little while on online-only services, but we quickly shut down the singing part of it because we want you to be here. There's a difference when you're here and you're out there. So if you're out there and you're listening, get here. Be here next week. We'd love to see you or see you again. But we talk about several important things that help us in our journey and life's mission from God. That's what we do in here. And we encourage one another. And we build each other up. But as we talk about these things, and as I preach about these things, and as we go through different parts of the Bible, there are several themes that we talk about more than others. We talk about grace. We talk about that a lot. These are very important. We talk about salvation. We talk about the cross. We talk about the resurrection. We talk about mercy. We talk about forgiveness. We talk about the gospel, right? That we are sinners who have sinned against God, each and every one of us, and made ourselves his enemy and deserve the punishment that comes from sinning against God. But he sent his son to take that punishment for us on the cross so that we could hope and believe in him and our sins would be forgiven. And we would be his. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, right? The bad news is we're sinners who deserve the punishment. And the good news is there's a way to get out of that. Somebody took that punishment for us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And we talk about those things a lot. And we should. And we should continue to. And we talk about prayer. We talk about God's comfort and God's healing and God's love towards us. But mostly we talk about Jesus, right? It's why we're here. We're here to worship. We're here to worship Jesus and find our joy and our happiness and our life's satisfaction in Jesus Christ. But if I'm honest, and maybe this is just me, and maybe you're not, you don't feel this way, we don't often talk as much about the teachings of Jesus as maybe we talk about a lot of those other things. The actual words that he said that are recorded for us in the Gospels. We talk about them, and we know them, and we love them. And I'm not a red-letter Christian. You know, those are the most important words, and we should put them on a different level compared to everything else that's in the Bible. Prioritize them, but maybe we need to think about how we think of them, the weight that we do give them in our hearts and in our lives. Why is Jesus' teaching important to us? Paul teaches us a lot, but he teaches us a lot about what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Why is Jesus' teaching important to us? Should it have a different impact from other scripture? Today we are introducing, previewing the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. His most famous sermon, encompassing many of his teachings. But who's it for? Why is it important? What should we learn from it? What should we do as we start to dive into this Sermon on the Mount? I'm going to warn you, it's going to challenge you. At many times, it's going to convict you. It will make you deeply assess your heart and your life, your words, your actions, compare them to what he says. But as you will see, as Jesus says right in the beginning, it is the one who is this, or it is the one who does this, who will be blessed. He says in John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. James says in James 1:22-25, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So it is that encouragement, commandment to be doers of the word, but all three of them said, that's how you're blessed. That's how you'll be blessed. We'll get into a little bit more of that, but there's a delicate balance, isn't there? Because we want to preach grace, but we also want to walk in truth. That's what the sign says in my front yard. That's what we believe, right? It's true. So as we go, we're going to learn how to be doers of his words while also living by his grace. So for today, we want to see, who is he talking to? Who is this for? What is his goal? And what will we get out of the Sermon on the Mount? So, verses 1 and 2, again, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened up his mouth and taught them, saying, so remember the message from chapter 4, repent, right? He shows up, repent. For the kingdom is at hand. Your Savior is here. So people repent. Disciples come. The miracles happen to reinforce the message. All kinds of people then start showing up, gathering around. So he has this crowd that are going to hear him. They're going to hear the words that he proclaimed, this big crowd. Who knows the reasons why each one of them are there? As we discussed, some may just want to see a miracle or have a miracle performed for them. Some, they're just curious. Some, you know, when crowds show up, like there's an accident on the side of the road, what happens? Everybody slows down because we want to look. We want to see what's going on here. We want to see what this is all about. There's some people like that. Some want to hear his teaching. Some are followers, and it's the followers that come to him. So there's crowds around him, and he's going to address his disciples. It's very important that you see that. He's addressing his disciples, believers. He's going to address these words are to them. I want you to see that, but we don't need that statement to know that. We know that it does unbelievers no good to do these things. Without salvation, they are empty deeds. The purpose of obeying and doing the Sermon on the Mount isn't to be the best version of yourself where an unbeliever can come and forgive his neighbor, love his enemy, walk a mile if somebody, or walk 2 miles if someone asks him to walk one, give him his cloak, right? Is as if he did these things, he would be the best moral version of himself. As if that were Jesus' point, to be simply give moral direction here that anyone could follow. Only those living for the glory of God can do these things. First, most important commandment, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who can do that? Nobody. Who's got the ability through the Holy Spirit to even start attempting that? You do. Believers in Jesus Christ. Who can love their neighbor as themselves? No one. Who has the Holy Spirit and the desire then to start doing that? You do. Believers in Jesus Christ, you can live for the glory of God. You care to live for the glory of God. You care that God is glorified. You care that people see him as wonderful and magnificent and glorious. You care to give him credit for all the wonderful things that are happening in this world and happening in your life. Unbelievers don't care about that. They may care what people think about them. They may care on a human level of what is right and what is wrong, but they don't care to do it because it glorifies God. They don't do it to honor God, but you do. Enemies of God don't care to obey God. God-honoring actions don't just show up on the outside. You start doing these things and it changes you on the inside. That's not how it works. You get changed from the inside out. He changes you on the inside and it starts showing it on the outside. These aren't performances or ways to talk or processes to put in place in order to be a good person. These are characteristics of what happens when you are changed, when you are born again, when He makes you a believer in Him. This is what happens as we read these things. These are things that will happen in us and to us. So once that happens, once you are born again, you start walking with Him. The more you walk closely with Him, the more you change. And the more you change, the more these things are displayed. The root produces the fruit. The root produces the fruit. So if the root is never changed, it doesn't matter if you staple an apple to your oak tree, it's still an oak tree, right? You can't pick up apples and staple them and tape them up there and say, this is now an apple tree. The root says it's an oak tree. So you must change the root and it will produce the fruit. You cannot expect unbelievers to not be angry or lust or retaliate or love their enemies. Why? Because they are not living for the glory of God. So they have no care that these things don't honor God, and they don't trust in God. The Sermon of the Mount is for born-again believers, disciples of Jesus. And if that is you, keep listening because there's more for it, more to it for you. Second point is the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus' teaches us is both the baseline standard of what a Christian should be, and it is the ultimate goal for us as we walk our Christian life. If Jesus says something like, you have heard it said, but I say, you better believe that that is a commandment for us to follow. You must do what He says. He's not giving you the impossible, unreachable goal and saying, get as close to this as possible. Right? We treat it often like that in Christianity, as if grace and salvation and mercy is for all of us. And then there's this other level of Christians or saints who should be doing the Sermon on the Mount stuff, and we'll make them missionaries. And we'll make them pastors, and we'll make them evangelists. But the rest of us, let's just concern ourselves with the gospel and with this grace and mercy stuff. Leave that holy, super holy living to the super holy Christians. Right? Or if I try to obey these things, that's not grace. Right? That's me trying to work out my salvation. That's legalism. We're not talking about this. We're going to clarify a lot of those differences as we go along. But it is the standard of how we should live. And it is the goal. He's given you the standard. He's done the miracle. And then He's given you His Holy Spirit to dwell within you. And this is what He expects as the standard of those who follow Him. And then He's going to say, blessed are you if you do them. Maybe that is one reason we don't discuss it enough, right? We chalk these things up as what saints do. And Martin Lloyd-Jones who I use as a reference for much of this, will speak of this, right? We have churches that maybe we grow up in, and they say, oh, these super holy ones, we'll call them saints. And then where does that put the rest of us? But when you read Paul's letters, he addresses them to saints. He's calling all of you saints. You're all holy. You're all separated from the world. You're all expected to live and know and walk the Sermon on the Mount. Everything he says is for all Christians to do. No matter if you just became a Christian yesterday or you've been one for a really long time. It is for all Christians to do. And much of that should convict us all very much. We should come to him each time that we read something or you hear something proclaimed. And that conviction shows up. And we should come with repentance and asking for forgiveness. That hasn't been our heart. And we haven't cared about that at all. And it certainly hasn't been our actions or our words. And we ask him to give us the strength to do what he's commanded us to do. In that sense, the Sermon on the Mount is the standard. But it is also the ultimate goal. We should shoot to have that heart. We should shoot to have this kind of obedience as our goal. We should shoot to think these thoughts and speak these words. We shouldn't throw it out because it's impossible. We should shoot for the impossible because we belong to God. And with God, all things are possible. Yes? I think he says that somewhere else. The only things that are impossible are the ones you give up on, don't try, and don't trust God for. That's what's impossible. When you quit. When you say that's too much. Pastor James, you say, it says love your enemy. You don't realize what someone has done to me. The hurt and the pain that they've caused. You don't realize. It says to give this up. You know, I don't have much. Isn't that for someone else who has a little bit more? The only things that are impossible are the ones you give up on. Don't try. Don't trust God for. The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount for believers is the standard, but also an attainable goal. Should read that, and you should see, okay, God put his spirit in me, and he says, that can be me. From the heart, that can be me. But we need grace, right? We need to live by grace. And let's just talk about that briefly for a second. So what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn his blessing. We didn't earn his power and his strength to do anything. He does it because he loves us. So reading, getting up, doing your Bible checklist, doing your devotions isn't going to earn his blessing for you for the day. It's grace. So when we talk about saving grace, that means we were saved not because anything we did or any boxes we checked or because we're smart, only because of God's favor. But then we walk by grace and we live by grace. So what does that mean? It means a dependence on, because of knowing what God has done, we're depending on his future grace in every aspect of our lives. That means I know that if God has called me to do something, that he's going to give me the power and the strength to do it when I need to do it. And I'm going to depend on that, not because I've earned it, not because I deserve it, not because I'm better than any of these other Christians in here, but God has called me to do it. That's living by grace. So then when we take that and we apply that to the commandments, we don't say, I'm going to buckle down because Jesus told me to do this. We're going to say, no, Lord, I depend on you. And when you're asking me to do all these things, let's just flip to one. Verse 21 and 22, you have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Guilty, guilty, and guilty. Multiple times a day. Now, how, Lord, am I to do that? Am I going to start putting measures in place? Am I going to buckle down? Or am I going to pray and say, Lord, I need you to change my heart. I need you to pour your grace out so that when these moments arise, you will both forgive me for where I have failed, and you will give me the strength to do that. And living by grace says, I know he's going to do it. I know, because I don't deserve it. You know, it's not like if I read my Bible that morning, and read your Bibles, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, or okay, I didn't go to church this week, so I don't think God's going to give me the strength to not be angry. That's not grace. That's thinking I did this, so God is going to reward me. That's not grace. That's relying on your works. But grace is say, I completely don't deserve it, but I'm going to trust God to provide it when I need it. Does it make sense? The difference? Grace works. You're relying on something, God to reward you for something you did. That's the whole name it and claim it, faith, you know, prosperity gospel thing. If I did this, then God will reward me with this. No, it's I'm going to completely depend on what he's going to provide when I need him to provide it. That's grace. That's the difference. You must look at it with the right perspective. You got to believe that you can obey. You got to believe that this can be you, that you can obey in this way, and your heart can believe and feel this way. If your thoughts are negative, your actions will be negative. We don't merely have to live this way, though. And this is the important thing. And this is what Jesus is going to start right off from the beginning and say. We get to live this way. We get to live this way. We are blessed if we live this way. He starts his sermon. That's the third point. It is our map to happiness. He starts the sermon with what we call the Beatitudes, right? From the Latin word for happy or blessed. Blessed are you, happy in a biblical way, not just mood, emotional, but deep down rooted happiness. Life happiness. Happy are you if you are this or if you do this. Now, I want to be happy. And I know you want to be happy. In fact, everyone wants to be happy. We're all out for our happiness. We all do what we think will bring us the most happiness. Even in our awful and miserable things, we are trying to relieve misery and get back to happiness. We're doing sinful things or evil things because we think that will bring us happiness. Or at least die down the misery. And we think sometimes that lack of misery is happiness. But that's not happiness. You can be happy in your misery. So, we're all out for happiness, and our Lord knows that. But for the true believer, there are other things that will make you happier. This is what Jesus is saying. You're out for happiness. You're looking to be happy. You're going for the world for these things. You're going for your instincts or your upbringing or your culture on how they taught you are the things to be happy. But happy are these ones. Truly happy are the poor in spirit. Truly happy are those who mourn. Why? For they will be comforted. Truly happy are the meek. Truly happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because they're going to be satisfied. Truly happy are the merciful. Truly happy are the pure in heart. Truly happy are the peacemakers. That's what he's saying. He's showing you how to be happy. Now, I know we like to be miserable Christians, don't we? The woe is me. Everything's wrong. It's never going to get better. Here we go again. God's sanctifying me again. We do. We all do. But he's saying there's a way. Happy are you. See what I mean? The world says the opposite, he's saying. But I say to you, happy are you in me. This is where you will find your happiness. This is the way. And he puts that right at the beginning. Imagine that. He's going to talk about all these things. He's going to teach about all these things that is our roadmap for a believer and our goal and our standard of a believer. But at the very beginning, he's going to say, happy are you. This is the way to be happy. This is what Christianity is. If we constantly look at sin as we're giving up on that thing we really want to do to obey the thing that God tells us to do, if that's the way we look at it, it's only the amount of time and pressure and temptation before we just go ahead and do that thing that we really want to do. But if we look at it as this is better for me than this sinful thing, and not just better, I'll be happier going this route than I will settling in this route. If we start changing our perspective to a biblical perspective and looking at it that way, then we start seeing these things. Then we can understand when James says, count it all joy when you experience trials of many kinds. Which we should say, what? That's not joyful. But if we start learning that bigger, better happiness is for us in the way that Jesus describes, and we start understanding it that way. And we start going that way. This is where you find it. This is the road map to it. He's going to set happiness. If you think about it, if this is our standard, if our baseline of how all Christians should be, then he's going to set happiness as our standard. That's a pretty awesome standard. He's going to set that as our standard and as our goal in life. Real happiness. True biblical happiness. And hearing these things is good. But happy are you if you do them. Hearing me say the things that he said is good. It's good that you're here. It's good that you're hearing these things. But happy, blessed are you if you do them. You see the difference? I can say these things all day long. And you may even get a little encouragement and excitement out of it. But it's not going to, you're not going to take hold of what he's truly has for you unless you do it by his grace, in his power, and his strength. Do you want to be happy? Do you? Yeah, absolutely. I want you to be happy. I want to be happy. Do you want real and lasting happiness that will hold on to you when the world is raining down on you? I do. And I want that for you. And he wants that for you, which is why we have the Sermon on the Mount. So as the men come forward and we prepare to partake in the Lord's Supper today, I want you to think about this, what he's talking about, what he's offering, this blessed, this happy. Think about what he's done for you. And if you've been born again, we ask you that you join us in the Lord's Supper. He's given us this amazing teaching to show us how things should be. And he's given his Holy Spirit to enable us so this, how it should be, can be how it can be, and how it will be in your life. And he did this so that in him, not apart from him, not along with him, in him, through him, you can be blessed. You can be truly happy. And I want you to think about that as we distribute communion and as we take it together. Jesus wants me happy and is teaching me how to be the happiest, to be the most blessed. Amen? Amen. All right.